The following is a message from the pulpit of the Fellowship Baptist Church of Wytheville, Virginia. It is our prayer that the Lord speaks to your heart as we gather together around His Word.
All right. Let's find our place to Psalm 89, the 89th Psalm. I had a bunch of people come to me today guessing what my text would be because I told you this morning that I was going to preach something to do with the eclipse. Good to have my mother and my sister. I was trying to remember the exact reference this morning. I mentioned that my life verse has been Isaiah 41:10, and more recently, 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he who calleth you, who also will do it. If you were to ask my mother what her life verse is, it would probably be the verse in Matthew that says, "Help, Lord, my son's a lunatic." But it'd probably be her life verse. Psalm 89, verse 15 is where we will be. Tomorrow, August the 24th, 21st rather, 2017, we will observe a phenomenal event. The appearance of something so beautiful and captivating, it is worthy of celebration. The impact of this moment has already reached untold numbers and will continue with each new observance. But enough about my wife's birthday, there's also going to be an eclipse. And this isn't just any eclipse, it is a total solar eclipse. Eclipses happen all the time, you know, and there's different types of eclipses. There's eclipses where the sun gets in between the earth and the moon, where the earth gets between the sun and the moon, where the, you know, the solar eclipse is when the moon gets between the sun and the earth and casts a shadow, at least some degree of a shadow, on the earth. This is a total solar eclipse. And the moon passes between the earth and the sun at such a distance as to completely block the sun in its entirety, casting a shadow over the affected part of the earth for a brief period. Now, it does happen fairly frequently all over the earth. It usually happens in uninhabited places, like over the middle of the Pacific or Antarctica, places like that. It's rare for a number of reasons. It's rare in that it crosses over almost the entire length of the United States. It's a 65-mile wide swath, going from Oregon down to South Carolina. And I know people that are going down to South Carolina from here and other places to be in that path. And apparently hotel rates are exorbitant down there if you can still find a room. You know, it's just, it's going to be, you've got millions of people heading to a 65-mile wide spot. And I'm going to feel real bad for those folks. They spend all this money and it's cloudy. I'm going to feel real bad for these people. I don't fault anybody for going down there to see it. I'm sure it is a spectacular view. But I'm just going to stay put, and I'm going to be settled with the 89% to 91% blockage that we have here. But anyway, the last time that one happened in the U.S. was 1991, but it was only visible by Hawaii. But it was technically in the U.S. The last time that one affected this much of the continental United States was 1979. I remember this. I remember standing out in the parking lot of what was then Calvary Christian School with my shoebox on my shoulder and saw nothing. Nothing. There wasn't even enough light to put anything through that pinhole, you know? But I remember it. I remember it, life-changing. The next one that crosses over the United States in some degree will be 2024. So I do have a shot at seeing another one, maybe. Now, there's some obvious spiritual parallels, and we'll get into that. But I want to look at our text, Psalm 89, verse 15. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. As indicated in our text, the Lord Jesus Christ is the light of our life. It's interesting. Tomorrow we're interested in the sun, S-U-N. But tonight we're going to talk about the sun, S-O-N. And I'm not the only preacher doing this today. I'm confident of that. And I'm not going to give you anything new. But maybe rehearsing something will be helpful to us tonight. Let's pray and ask God's help. Lord God, tomorrow is an exciting day for a number of reasons. For me, it's exciting because it reminds me of the precision of our Creator. Everything that's happening is predictable. We know when these things are going to happen because our Creator is superior in His intelligence in every way. And that there are things in life that You have set in motion, Lord God, that are predictable. Gravity is predictable. Inertia is predictable. And these eclipses are predictable. I overheard in passing someone having a conversation in the hallway today about the seasons and about the environment. And it was rightly said that there's always going to be seasons as long as life continues here. Until such time as You change everything, first in the tribulation and then in the new heaven and the new earth. I take great comfort in that. And knowing that the One who created all of this is able to maintain it. And so this excites me from that respect, that this is something, the heavens truly do declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Oh, there's some who will look to the ancient pagan religions and hang out at Stonehenge and all those places for this kind of thing. And there's those who are evolutionists who will say that this is a testament to the wonder of chance. But as I see that moon cross over the sun, if it's not cloudy, I will think of what a great Creator I serve and what a wonderful creation He has made. As beautiful and as wonderful as it is under a sin curse, I can only imagine how wonderful it will be when that sin curse is removed. What a wonderful thing. Help me now in these few minutes, Lord, to bring the message You've laid on my heart and to do so effectively. And may Christ be lifted up. For it's in His name I ask these things. Amen. Jesus, the light of our life, the sun who shines on us. This was true in the past. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him, that light, might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So the fact that Jesus is the light of life was true in the past, and I want you to know to be true in the future as well. Revelation 21, speaking of the New Jerusalem. Verse number 23, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. It was true in the past, and it will be true in the future. And I want you to know something, friend. It's true right now. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But ye are, present tense, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into, right now, His marvelous light. And if a Christian is living and walking as he or she should, then he should be under the light of the glorious God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It should shine on us so brightly that we can barely stand it. And yet, you and I both know that's not always the case. You can be saved and on your way to heaven, and yet the light is just not present in your life like it should be. Have you ever had moments in your life as a Christian that, if you're honest, it just felt dark? It just felt like a darkness had kind of just set in. That's not God. The Bible says of God that in Him is no darkness at all. That's not God. Proverbs 16, verse 15, and the light of the king's countenance is life. Psalm 27, verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Now let me ask you a question, the same question that I've had to ask myself in preparation for this. What is in your life that has found its way between you and the source of your light. Because whatever it is casting a shadow on you that God never intended to be there. What is casting that shadow that shouldn't be? Can I just give you just a few things that I've noticed in people's lives? Relationships can do it. Christian, if you're involved in a relationship, whether it's a marital relationship, whether it's a dating relationship, a business relationship, or whatever else, a friendship, if you're involved in a relationship that is unequal, guess what? It's going to cast a shadow on your life. Now, if you're already married, I'm not at all counseling somebody to divorce. In fact, the Bible prescribes exactly the opposite. But I'm telling you this, if you're involved in a relationship that you can get out of, that's keeping you from being the Christian that you ought to be, you need to get out of it. By the way, teenagers, nowhere in the Bible do we see any kind of evidence that supports this idea of evangelistic dating. That one was for free. And it was very quiet. You know what? As much as we love them, our kids can eclipse the light of God in our life. Oh, boy. Because when we get more interested in what our kids think than what God thinks, there's a problem there. I had a conversation one time with a parent, and simply put, they didn't want to do right. And I talked with them for a little bit, and I finally got them to the crux of the matter. I said, why is it that you don't want to go along with this situation? And this is what they said, my kid doesn't like it. And I didn't slip up in what I said. I may have slipped up in how I said it. But I said, well, ma'am, that's why God entrusts those kind of matters to us as the parents to be the boss in situations and tell our kids what they will and won't do. She didn't like that. But it's no less true. If you're worried more about what your kids think about something than what God does, then that kid has eclipsed God in your life. Well, I'm not saying that you should get rid of your kid. I'm saying you should change that dynamic. Well, we miss a lot of church because my kids like to do this, this, and this on the weekend. I don't care what your kids like to do. You ought to be in church. Some habits you have may be the eclipse, the eclipsing factor. You know, it puts a shadow on your life. It stands between you and God's best. Some pastime that you enjoy, some besetting sin that you just can't seem to get the victory over, some form of entertainment that shouldn't be in your life has put a shadow in your life and has blocked off the totality of the light that God wants to put into your life. Now, those are all possibilities, but the Lord focused my attention on three common areas that limit or even rob us of Christ's full light in our life. I want to speak to you tonight on this subject. Three shadow makers. Three shadow makers. Here's the first one. Disobedience. If there's disobedience in the life of a Christian, it will cast a shadow in your life. Whenever I have some darkness in my life, that is the first place I look. Am I in any way, shape, or form being disobedient to God's Word? Because that's how we measure disobedience. If I want to know whether or not I'm doing right by God, I look to His Word, right? His Word is what instructs me as to what is right and what is wrong. Remember, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that's what's right. For reproof, that's what's wrong. For correction, that's how to get things right. For instruction in righteousness, that's how to keep things right. That covers it all, doesn't it? Okay. Listen to what the psalmist said. Psalm 119:105. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Verse 130, the entrance of thy words giveth what? Light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Proverbs 6, verse 23, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Jesus is the source of light, but He uses His Word to project it into our lives, and when we fail to live out the commands of His Word, we are in disobedience, and that disobedience not just can, not just might, it will eclipse God's light in our life and cast a huge shadow on our life for Him. When somebody comes to me for counsel and things just aren't right and there's a darkness in my life, the first thing I'm going to ask them is, are you living in obedience to God's revealed will through His Word? Because if you're not, then there's no way in the world you're going to have the joy that God intends for you to have. You can't. Joy and disobedience are mutually exclusive. You cannot have one and have the other. You just can't. And so this first shadow maker is disobedience. Then second one. The second shadow maker is discord. Discord. 1 John chapter 2. Let's turn there. 1 John chapter 2. What is the ultimate end of discord? It's hatred. Discord, when left alone, will result in hatred. First John chapter 2, verse 9. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness, even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. What's verse 9 say? He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. I'd remind you that 1 John is written to save people. And as such, it would seem to me to indicate that you can be saved and yet not have the light in your life that you should. And one way to make sure that you don't is to have discord to the point that you start hating your brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, discord becomes disgust, and disgust becomes detesting. And when things aren't right between us and other Christians, it blocks the light of Christ and casts a shadow on us. Now let's ask a question. Let's be honest in our hearts. Have you ever not looked forward to coming to church because of someone who might be there? Isn't that sad? And doesn't that rob us of what God wants for us? And you know what? Sometimes it doesn't stop at that. Sometimes there are people that aren't sitting in our pews because they have some kind of animosity towards somebody else and they just soon stay home. Let me tell you what that does. It breeds darkness. It breeds darkness. I don't care who you are and I don't care what you've done. You're not going to run me out of the house of God. It's God's house, and He invited me. You know? I got an invitation. It's right here. In Hebrews, He invited me. Other places, too. My goodness, y'all. If you let discord keep you from the house of God, if you let discord keep you from enjoying the fellowship that God has intended for you, then you're wrong. It doesn't matter what they did, then you've become wrong. Right? I read an article just today of a woman, God love her heart, was on her way to her wedding. And she stopped to run an errand on her way to her wedding to give something to one of her bridesmaids. This was in Kenya. And she was accosted by a group of men and brutally abused. Obviously, she didn't make her wedding. They found her in the hospital. Later on, somebody asked her how she could enjoy such peace and joy. She was a Christian lady. She said, I just thought to myself that if I don't enjoy life, then I'm punishing myself. They don't care. They don't care. So I just decided to forgive them. I'm not saying that's easy. Easy preaching, but it's hard living. Let me tell you something, beloved. You let anybody rob you of your joy. Or if you're actively involved in discord trying to rob others of their joy, there's going to be a darkness that sets in your life. And you're going to live beneath the privilege that God has for you. These shadow makers. Disobedience is a shadow maker. Discord is a shadow maker. And then thirdly, disbelief is a shadow maker. Now let me make the application to save people first. I don't have any clever verse that ties into light, but we all know that when you live your Christian life in disbelief, it casts shadows, doesn't it? We can't enter into the rest, as Paul references in Hebrews. We can't enter into the rest that God has for us here on this earth because of disbelief. Disbelief. But there's a far worse form of disbelief. It's the disbelief that grips somebody who's never trusted Christ. Sometimes if you're at all exposed to the world around you, you see people and their lives just exude darkness. Their countenance exudes darkness. The way they make themselves up exudes darkness. Have you ever seen, this is particularly prevalent among older teenagers and young adults, this whole goth thing. You know what that is? It's just darkness. It's just darkness. People that thrive on the darker things of life, and, you know, Halloween is their favorite holiday, and they treat it like it happens every day. And they just exude darkness. The music industry's full of it. Hollywood's full of it. Millions and millions of dollars are made peddling darkness. You look at some of the names that have come across history's stage. People like Adolf Hitler and Joseph Stalin, Mao Zedong and Pol Pot and Idi Amin and all these terrible, horrible dictators. You know what they are? They're just the product of darkness. They're just dark. There's a man right now who's making the rounds, and his name escapes me, but he's a professed Christian, and he goes to all these feminist rallies. He's a physician, and he holds up why he believes that abortion is not only allowable, but it's encouraged by the Christian faith. Can I tell you what that is? It's darkness. It's darkness. ISIS. It's darkness. The fact is, the average person that you meet is not to that level. Not yet, anyway. But we know people, we work with people, we're neighbors with people, perhaps even people in our family. There's a darkness, a pall that's cast over their life, and there's a simple reason. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. They've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ that they might be saved. Go to John chapter 12. I want you to see what Jesus had to say about this. John chapter 12. Look at what Jesus said, verse 46. John 12, verse 46. He said, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. The converse of that is also true, it seems to me, that if you don't believe in him, you do abide in darkness. So when that coworker is rude to you, just remember, they're struggling in darkness. When that loved one is unkind, just remember, they're struggling in darkness. We shouldn't live in the past, but never forget how bad it was before you got saved. That'll help you be compassionate to those who are not yet saved. I've had some conversations with some people over the years, and they were very unkind. And you know what I have to remind myself? They're in darkness. To be unsaved is to walk in perpetual darkness. Do you know why Paul was so mean before he got saved? He was in darkness. Can I pause my message and give you a theory that's just my own? It's something I've always wondered about Paul. Paul was a Pharisee. And when he wrote the epistles, it's evident that at the time the epistles were written, that Paul was not a married man. He was a single man. But I've always had a theory about Paul, and you do with it what you want. But I always wondered, and I'm going to ask him when I get to heaven. Being a Pharisee, traditionally, Pharisees were married men. Could it be that maybe it wasn't that Paul wasn't married when he wrote the, had never been married when he wrote the epistles? Could it be that maybe he was no longer married? Maybe his wife died. Maybe he was bitter about that. Angry. I don't know. All I know is something in Paul made him angry, and in large part that was due to his darkness. Can you imagine being a Pharisee of Pharisees and having committed vast portions of the Old Testament to memory and doing everything you could to crush this new people of the way following this false Messiah? And the more people you hauled to jail, and the more people you oversaw their deaths, and the more people you saw stoned, the hollower you got. And he still couldn't find a way to get a good night's sleep. The darkness that just pervaded his life. Can I tell you something? That loved one that's unkind, that coworker that's mean-spirited, let me tell you something. The reason they are is because the darkness pervades their life. They can't help it. Why is all this mess going on in our nation? Because darkness appears, notice I said appears, to be winning. By the way, it doesn't win. But it seems like it's doing pretty well right now. You see, the only way to know true light is to know the true light. And there's people that are looking for it all over. They think they find it in atheism. They think they find it in agnosticism. They think they find it in pantheism. They think they find it in some Far East religion. They think they find it in themselves. They think they find it in philosophy. They think they find it in some pastime. But there's only one place that you can find the light that will rid you of your darkness, and his name is Jesus Christ. I know this is a Sunday night crowd, but can I tell you something? If you're here tonight and you've never trusted Christ, the darkness is just going to continue to grow. It's going to get worse. And it's going to gnaw at you. And it's going to eat at you. Because that's what sin does. We're all sinners. We're sinners by nature, we're sinners by birth, and we're sinners by choice. All of us. And sin has a consequence. The wages of sin is death. And until you meet that death, darkness will chase you. Our sin separates us from God because he's holy. Disqualifies us from heaven because it's holy. And dooms us to hell because it's unholy. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, put on a robe of flesh when he was born of a virgin. He lived a perfect life for 33 years. And then, at some point, as he was marching to Calvary's Hill, God took your sin and my sin, and he laid it on his Son. And he judged our sin in his only boy, his only darling begotten Son. He judged our sin in him. And then, do you know what Jesus suffered in our place after that? Would you remember what happened several hours into his crucifixion? What took over the land? Darkness. And he hung there between heaven and earth in that darkness, having never experienced being out of fellowship with his Father. He hung there horrified as he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken? Then all of a sudden the darkness dissipated, at least in his mind, because God spoke to him. And I don't know the exact words God spoke to his infinite, eternal, wonderful mind, but here's what God said, something like this: I'm satisfied. Sin's been paid for. And Jesus cried out, it is finished. And he committed his spirit to the Father and he died. They put him in that tomb and he laid there for 3 days. But then early that Sunday morning before it was light, long before most churches have their sunrise service, Jesus took in a breath. And he was alive again forevermore. And he walked out of that tomb alive. More than 500 people saw him on earth before he went back to heaven. And he left us this message. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You want to be rid of this darkness, friend? It will not come through good works, and it will not come through church membership. It will not come through that baptistry. It will not come through religion. You want to get rid of this darkness? You go to the one who is light, and in whom is no darkness at all. And you know what will happen? He'll shine his light into your life. And where there's light, darkness has to flee. You know what you'll find? If you're in a room, all things being equal, and there's no obstructions, if you're in a room and you cut on the light, you know what darkness does? It goes away every time. You call on Christ, you know what happens? It flees every time. It can't stay. If you're here tonight and you've never trusted Christ, come out of the darkness, y'all. He offers you his light. So what's our ultimate goal on earth? Tomorrow, the moon will pass between the earth and the sun, at least where we live, and we'll celebrate, and we'll cheer, and that's fine. But it happens every day with people spiritually, over and over again. That's not something to cheer about. There should be no obstruction. There should be no shadow makers. You know why? Because we have a job to do. We're here for a purpose. Ye are the light of the world. What? I thought God was the Jesus the light. He is. But we don't produce it. We reflect it. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We're to reflect the light of Christ in this world. But if there is something obstructing it, if there is a shadow maker, then we can't do it. And that's our goal, that there be no obstructions, no shadow makers, that we might fully reflect God's glorious light. My mind goes to that great hymn, "Nothing between my soul and the Savior." That's our goal, that there be no shadow man.